self-control. You know, self-control is a very important thing, and as much as God has an election, people that, just as he told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were ever in your mother's womb. My God created the souls in the beginning. And he said, I chose you then. Why? He proved himself. He knew he could trust him. He could cut it. Okay? He didn't shake when the wind blew. Right? And then he said, while you were in your mother's womb, I chose you for a prophet. I named you as a prophet, which simply means God's going to speak through him. I'm going to use you. So sometimes God wants to use you. And it takes a great deal of self-control. By this I mean, you know, some people say, I have studied God's word and I pretty near know all there is to know about it. I've read it. It's simple. I kind of know it all. And then here comes someone that's never hardly cracked the cover. And do you know then why Jesus told Peter to feed the sheep three times, only once it was little lambs? It doesn't matter what you know. It's whether you have the ability to go to that person's level you're going to bring up to where you are. Okay? You when it comes to teaching or leading people, you're not important. So don't get on any ego trip. Yes, I'll be the Bible scholar. Okay. I'll be a high critic. Okay, well, criticize somewhere else. If you have any wisdom at all and you want to let God use you, you've got to practice self-control to bring that under control and go to that person's level whereby they know what you're saying. Otherwise, you're speaking a different language. By that I mean, You're speaking so far above their head, they're gonna say, boy, he really knows his Bible. But isn't it kind of sad that you didn't take the time to teach that one when that's your purpose? Which means if you didn't do it, then how can God use you? So it takes discipline and self-control to pay attention to who you are teaching, who you're planting a seed with. If God uses you. Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter. Let's find out a little bit about this word self-control. In the Greek, it is enkrataia, and it means just exactly that. It means self-control. It means temperance. And I'll add the word discipline, because that comes with it. Lack of self-control is lack of discipline. Opening oneself to allow God to use them, God to be in their life. I'm going to tell you something. As far as I'm concerned, there's nothing more important in this world at this time than to let God know he can use you, that you're available, you're his child, and you're a servant. I'm not telling you to... You know, a lot of people then will get on a real high kick and they'll print up a bunch of leaflets and go down on the corner and be a religious fanatic. That's losing it too. It takes self-control to protect your credibility. And quite frankly, that is to be as near alike as the person you're going to teach or plant a seed to without putting on the dog or something else, okay? Just be yourself. You know, haven't you ever noticed that when you're yourself, some people like you? Some may not still yet, but usually when you're yourself, most everybody get along. They like that. They like you. So kind of be yourself. Don't put on the dog. You all know what that expression means, you know. And just talk, you know. That's what prayer and that's what teaching is letting God's word flow. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's find out about this word, patience, self-control. And we lay the groundwork beginning with verse 4, Peter's instructions, whereby, this is that same one that Jesus said, feed my sheep, three times. Pretty soon Peter said, well, Lord, I heard you the first time, basically. If you're going to get the point, you've got to teach on different levels with different people. Okay, that's called self-control. Verse 4, chapter 1, 2 Peter. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Have you ever claimed any of them? They're yours. That by these you might be partakers. Do you know partakers mean to take part in, okay? Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, knowing how to stay away from that part of the world that is simply just lust. That has nothing to do with the love of your partner and friends and so on and so forth. Christians have more rights than anyone else in that respect. So many people will say, that means you've got to just... I kind of wish I hadn't gone here. Okay, kind of wish I hadn't. It means you can't be yourself. Well, that's wrong. Again, as I stated, you know, I don't have to explain that. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, that means care, being careful. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That means... And to virtue, resolution. In other words, don't be a quitter and don't give up every time some bad wind blows. Get tough, okay? Knowledge, that means intelligence. Learn how to use it, okay? Verse 6, and to knowledge, to that intelligence, temperance. There's the word, self-control. That means understand what the situation is and align yourself with it. I mean, self-control means that you understand the situation, you have the intelligence to understand that, and the divine nature that we read of in a prior verse there means that God is going to touch you and assist you, and you're going to get the job done. The effects might not even be what you had hoped. But it'll be what God wanted. And when you mature enough to understand that, that's what's important. It's what our Father wants, okay? To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, that self-control, patience. Boy, that's a hard one. It sure is, you know. And to patience, godliness. That's doing it God's way. Patience is, I mean, you know, hey, if we're going to convert somebody, hey, blast it, let's convert them right now. Okay. Well, it didn't work that way, okay? It's got to be God's time, God's place. And that person may go away from you after you planted that seed and may have two or three nervous nights of sleep. And finally, all of a sudden, bam, I got it, I see it. Okay, God has to make it grow. And then they may see the whole thing. They may have forgotten that you're even the one that planted the seed. And boy, that kind of hurts, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. You were used by God. That's what's important. Not that you get credit for it. Not that it's even remembered, but the fact that the person you planted that seed with accepted it. And it grew, okay? That's what's important. That's true godliness. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brother kindliness, charity. That means Christian love. Love that abounds. A love that is pure. And a love that cares about the family. And the fact that we get it done. You know, I know... We are so blessed, and I shouldn't say this because we're on national television right now, but do you know we're the largest scripture teaching ministry in this nation today? We purchase more time on television and are with people more hours than any other ministry in teaching God's Word. You're a part of that. Why? We let God use us, and we let the Word itself do the leading. We let the Word itself reach out and turn and change lives. Now, I want to tell you about, we're teaching in Genesis. Go there with me. Genesis 43. Genesis chapter 43. I want to tell you about a little 17-year-old boy in the fact of self-control. This 17-year-old boy was named Joseph. His father's name was Jacob. And he was the first son by the wife he really loved, Rachel. Oh, he loved that woman. And here was this boy, Joseph. And he made him a coat of many colors. But do you know what God did to that 17-year-old? He gave him a vision, a dream, that his brothers were all paying obeisance to him. They were all bowing to him. Now, question, did Joseph have that dream? 17 years old. No, God gave it to him. And Joseph's father gets all carried away and puts on the first fruit jacket, coat of many colors, and this is my boy. Well, he's got 10 brothers that love their daddy too. And here this boy is walking around with the heir's jacket on, which means it's mine, all mine, far as you can see, it's mine. Okay, he didn't say that, but that's what it means, okay? So, is that his fault? No, Joseph didn't ask for the jacket. But boy, his brothers hated him for that. Then God gives the boy, 17 years old, another vision, dream. And he's shocking sheaves. And hey, I mean the whole bunch bows to him. This time we'll just get it all said here in one pass. Mama, daddy, and even his old man got upset at him over that. Did Joseph have, was it Joseph's words? No. It was God using Joseph. Why am I saying this? Sometimes God may be using you, and you may have a little difficulty recognizing. It's going to cause you to lose a little skin, maybe. That's a figure of speech, all right? Meaning, it may cause you a few hardships. But I'm going to guarantee you one thing. If God gives you a purpose, a duty, and a destiny, you can handle it. Well, how do you know, brother? Because if God gives it to you, he's going to see that you cut it, okay? He's going to see that you get it done. Otherwise, he's going to lose you totally. But he's not going to, because if God gives it to you, he's already seen what you're capable of. So, like this little boy. Here he has the whole house of Israel, and this poor little old kid is telling everybody in the house they're all going to worship him. And I went over just about like a lead cloud in early spring. It did not fly at all. So, guess what his brothers do? Pappy sent this little one, this, we'll call him the peacock with this coat of many colors, said, I want you to go out and check on the boys. They're off over here to seek them, and where Dinah was molested over there, you just go on over there and bring me back good word about the boys. And here he went. Well, they had moved over to Twin Caverns, or Caves, Rivers rather, Twin Rivers. And he found them. They saw him coming. I mean, he's sporting his fancy jacket, and he's approaching, and they said, let's kill that little rascal. Let's get rid of him. They hated him. I mean, here, they're out there working hard, earning everything the old man's got, and the old man's got a coat on that says that he's going to give it all to that kid, 17-year-old kid. But let's kill him. And finally one, the oldest, said, no, let's let me put him over here in this pit and And so they did. Anyway, they did sell him. Judah's the one that offered to sell him. I'm supposed to be reading scripture, but I'm getting such a kick out of telling this story, I think I'll just keep on. So, anyway, they did sell him to some merchants. And the merchants took him right on down into Egypt and sold him to old Potiphar. I mean, he's kind of the head sheriff of Pharaoh's household. By that, I mean he keeps everything running smoothly. Now, Joseph is blessed of God. And Joseph is shown by God there's a big famine coming, drought. So Joseph takes over, and I mean, he increases Pharaoh's wealth tremendously. And he kind of gets to be next under Pharaoh, and almost a Pharaoh himself. That's that little 17-year-old boy that has a year or two on him now, okay? And he's moving up in the Egyptian clan pretty high. Now, stop and think. I mean, he has power. I mean, he can speak, and people can lose their lives just like that. It's Joseph. And, I mean, he's moved on up the ladder. He is the high muckety duck. And Joseph decides to send the rest of the boys with money down to Egypt to buy some grain. Joseph sees them coming, recognizes the lot. Sells them to ask about the old man. They didn't recognize him, of course. Fills their little grain sacks up and puts their money back into it and sends them back home. And they get nervous, wouldn't you? I mean, here, you know, they're going to say, we stole this money. See? Well, it was Joseph blessing them. Anyway, a little time goes on, and Joseph told them, said, if you come back, you've got a little brother. You bring him with you. Well, this would be little Benjamin. And Jacob just hinged on little old Benjamin's life, because that was the only son left out of his favorite wife, Rachel. And I mean, the sun rose and set in that boy. Whether like it or lump it, he played favorites, and he shouldn't have, with the other children. And they went back and told the old man. The old man said, you're not taking him down there. And well, of course, they all get hungry, and pretty soon they swear on their lives they'll take care of him. And here the whole bunch takes off back to Egypt. And guess what? That's what we came here to chapter 43 about. Okay? Chapter 43. And we're going to pick it up where they hit in there on their second trip. Pick it up with verse 18, if you would, in this 43rd chapter. Verse 18, and it reads, and the men were afraid. That's to say the sons of Jacob. Because they were brought into Jacob's house. Now, they had no business there, they felt. I mean, how many times do you go somewhere to a hardware to buy a bag of grain or a feed store, and they take you down to the Mucky Duck's house? I mean, that don't happen every day, got it? And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, or we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. Now, bear in mind, they sold him into bondage. This is where you got to learn self-control. This 17-year-old is dealing with his brothers that threatened to kill him and sold him into bondage. Okay? Verse 19, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money is in full weight, every bit of it, last penny. And we brought it again in our hand. We brought it back down. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. They're afraid somebody's messing with them, okay? And boy, was there somebody messing with them. It was their little brother, that 17-year-old, that God had his hand on. Verse 23, and the steward, Joseph Stewart, said, peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. Now he had helped old Simeon there bound, and said, you will come back and you will bring your little brother, or we're going to keep this Simeon. So they bring him out and turn him loose. They do have Benjamin with them, verse 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet, and he gave them their asses provender, fed their asses, 25. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon. For they heard that they should eat bread there. Told them, said, you're going to have food with him. Now, this might cause a little attention because it's not legal for an Egyptian to eat with a Hebrew. Okay, that's below them, and they can't do that. Their religion won't let them. Especially, and I'll fit this in from history, especially if they're a shepherd. Whew! I mean, if you're a shepherd, the Egyptians look down upon thee. Entereth the great story of the shepherd kings, different time, a different place, okay? Verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand unto the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Remember the dream I told you about? That little 17-year-old says, I had this dream, and your sheaves bowed to my sheaves. You paid obedience to me. Here it is. God's in control. That's what I want you to see here. Verse 27. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? And of course, this is his daddy. This is Joseph's daddy he's asking about. 28. And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Again, dream fulfilled. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. Now this is his full-blood brother, the other son by Rachel, the little one, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And he's about to lose it. This is where self-control comes in. I want you to see the emotions that have built up in this one. God is using him. Here is his own brothers that sold him. And here's his full blood little brother. And naturally, this gets touching to him. 30. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels, right from within him, deep in him, did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. He had to get away a moment. I mean, he had to practice self-control. Why? God is using him. And God's plan must come to fulfillment. Must be fulfilled. Okay? It's got to come to pass as our Father wants it. 31. And he washed his face and went out and refrained. All right? There's the word. Refrained is self-control. In the Hebrew, it is athak. And again, in the Septuagint, the Greek rendering of this, you have the same word, inkratam. Okay? Self-control. He grasped again his self-control. Under all this pressure, this young lad, he's still a young lad, to do God's work. That God had appointed him. He refrained himself and said, set on bread. He came back in and gave the order. 32, and they set on for him by himself, and in other words, they fed Joseph, the head of the household, over by himself, and for them by themselves, again as I stated, it was not right that Egyptians eat with Hebrews, okay? And for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Again, as I said, another further into history, especially if it's a shepherd. And this is why you must always separate the shepherd kings of Egypt as Hebrews that tended sheep, though they were in Egypt. A different study for a different time, but they were not Egyptians. It has a great deal with who married who. And so, but anyway, back to this story. Here this one is eating, and there's his brothers. Do you know what? They wanted to kill him. They hated him. They sold him into bondage. And here sits his little brother Benjamin, full-blood brother. 33, and they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. How would he know that? 34, and he took and sent messages unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Checking them out. Wants to know if they're going to be envious of little Benjamin. Want to find out if they're jealous of little Benjamin. That's fair game. I mean, after all, what I want you to see is how many inner emotions this man has going with him, and he's still got to do God's work. Okay. I would question you again. Is it his fault? Is it his brother's fault they sold him? Is it his fault that he's in the precarious position that he is? No, it wasn't. Self-control to the mature follower of God knows God caused it. God has a plan. Actually, what's happening, had God not sent Joseph on ahead to be the head, I'll say head guru, but you know what I'm talking about, Pharaoh's next assistant. He's over the granary, over the food. And God showed him years before the famine came that he could stock up and have 7 years' supply on hand. God took care of that. What does that mean? Your father knows what you need. Your father, when he is in your life, knows what is coming down the road, down the pike. He knows what it is that you need to do if you're going to be his servant. And it may be a very small thing to you, like planting a seed in a certain place or something of that nature, or serving him. Who knows? For most in this generation, it's witnessing against the false Messiah. It's very important. It's essential. And it takes self-control, discipline, to do it God's way. And here he says, he's checking them out, little old Benjamin. I mean, continue right on into 44 here, just a little ways. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Put that money back in there again. And put, listen to this, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, in his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now, this is, he's going to find out more than this. He's going to check them out and see if they'll sell their little brother. Okay? Because he's going to put his main cup in there, his silver cup. They're going to charge out of town. Well, let's just read on. We'll let the word speak it. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and four. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, Follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Now, kind of they did by selling their little brother. You understand that? Old Joseph is kind of, I don't blame him, okay? I'm not putting any blame against Joseph, but he's testing his brother's okra here, okay? He's going to find out if they'll sell that little brother, okay? And if they did, it'd be tough sledding for them. Well, they're not going to, okay? Praise God. Five. Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Joseph didn't divine out of a cup. He followed God, okay? God led him. God instructed him. But this is a put on. Got it? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. We wouldn't steal anything for anything in the world. Now, you want to always be careful if you've got a Sharpie on your case, okay? Behold the money which we found in our sacks, mouths we brought again unto thee, and out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? We wouldn't do that. Well, they've been set up. And unfortunately, little old Benjamin is the one they set up. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Now, that's kind of wishing death on little old Benjamin. And he said, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. I'm going to let you see, he's checking them out. Will they sell Benjamin? Joseph already knows where that cup is. He knows little Benjamin's got it, okay, because Joseph had it put there. And he's going to see if these old boys will also, as they sold Joseph, will sell little Benjamin. Because and Joseph knows it would kill their father. He would simply die of a broken heart. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And a cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Oh, my Lord. Then they rent their clothes and laid every man his ass and returned to the city. I mean, they're not going home. They can't cut that. They can't do that to their daddy again. Okay. And what they're not being honest with Joseph about is they had Benjamin had an older brother and they sold him. That's why they can't go back without Benjamin. Okay. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he wasn't yet there. You bet he was. And they fell upon before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? What did not that such a man as I can certainly divine? He could divine their little old heads right off their shoulders. Okay. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants, and we sold our little brother. God's found it out. Well, God knew it all the time, because this was their brother before them. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. In other words, it goes on. And Judah offers himself. He says, keep me. Let the boy go and kill the old man. Please keep me. So that Judah is the one that did first say sell him rather than kill him. So Joseph knows they're not going to betray Benjamin if they can help it. That's what he wanted to know coming out the gate. And then he does identify himself. Go on to chapter 45 and pick it up in verse 4. After he tells them who he is, that he is their brother, And then listen to the explanation, the word of God. Verse 4 of chapter 45. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. What a sad awakening. I mean, here the head muckety duck. Okay. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life, to preserve your life. I'm here for that reason, to preserve the life of the Egyptians, to preserve the lives of the Israelites, by giving him the divine inclination and knowledge and self-control to provide food for that 7-year stretch. And so it was. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. You're just not going to make any grain. Now, I want you to put yourself in that boy's place. Do you see how important self-control becomes in your life? He had to maintain that self-control to complete God's work, just as you in your lifetime, many times, have to practice that self-control in approaching tender years. Unfortunately, this is where most people that really dig into the truth get lost, because they begin to think only of themselves and not God's children. You have to bring them along. You have to use self-control to see. Well, I've heard that a dozen times. Oh, well, have you? This person hasn't heard it at all. And it's important. Was it not important for you to hear it? Of course, it was a blessing. But it's important also that this little one has the opportunity to hear, so that you have growth in self-control and discipline, where you are a living unit for God rather than an old dead has-been that's just not accomplishing a whole lot. You've got to stay pliable, like clay that can still be formed, so that God can form you and use you. Let's return now, if we may, to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll tell you one thing. If you ever think that your donkey's being overloaded a little bit by people, you might remember Joseph. Remember him in the pit. It wasn't his fault he was in that pit. His brothers threw him there because his father kind of showed favoritism, and God was setting him up to use him. Remember, when pressure comes on, look around and ask yourself why. Why is this happening? Think about it. Go through it intelligently. And if God, that is to say, if God has his hand on you and he's using you, he's going to do things in your life. Chapter 19 of verse 9, 1 Corinthians, Paul teaching here. Verse 19, and it reads, for though I be free from all men, in other words, there's no control over me, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. In other words, I've made myself a slave, a servant, so I'm not out here playing bigwig. I'm getting down here where they are, so that I can, you know, Paul, you've got to know, Paul was a scholar. Okay, he could speak more languages than most any person. And God had brought him, though he was a good student of the Old Testament before the road to Damascus hit, and God gave him an education in a hurry. And then it all fit together, for the Old Testament speaks of the New. Paul was a scholar of scholars. So he had to go down to where people were. He had to know what they believed, where they were, so that he could bring them up in Christ. Verse 20, unto the Jews, this is our brother Judah now, not Kenites, I became as of the tribe of Judah, that I might gain the Judeans. That means those that lived under the old law, our brother Judah. Again, not Kenites. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. In other words, if somebody believes in the old law, you don't go to them and start teaching the new without building a bridge. A bridge of knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? Well, how would... somebody might say, well, how could I possibly build a bridge of knowledge? Well, does the old not say that a virgin shall conceive in Bethlehem? It's easy to make a bridge. Okay. And you have to do it in many ways. All right. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. In other words, I can swing that both ways. The point I want you to grasp here, what Paul is telling you, it's not important what I know. What's important is that I know how to go to this one that is under the law and this one that is under the law of Christ and reach both of them. Now, you're talking about a teacher here now. You're talking about somebody that can plant a seed, because he is simplifying in the simplicity in which Christ and our Heavenly Father taught us in both the old and the new. 22, to the weak, because I as weak, that I might gain the weak. That's the only way you're going to reach them. Been there, done that. Well, I'm not weak. That kind of means financially. And how many of you say, well, I've never had financial troubles. Now, wait a minute. Now, stop and think. You know what it's like. Okay. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's what it's about, is reaching people, and you do that by self-control. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. In other words, that the gospel comes to fulfillment, and it grows, and it springs to life. 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. There's only going to be one winner. So run that you may obtain. Run that you can win. Run the race. But what are we talking about here? Saving souls. Now, if you go out there and say, well, I'd like for everybody to get this straight in their mind coming out the gate. I know everything there is to know about God's Word. And I know you poor heathen have probably never cracked the book, so I'll try to be as patient as I can with you, even though you're a little bit on the stupid side. Now, you're not going to get very far that way, okay? But you don't understand, brother. I know it all. Well, you think you know it all. You don't know nothing. Okay, with that attitude, you have to reach the person you're helping, or you're not going to be any help at all. That's what Paul is talking about. When you run to win. And if it takes going down to the primary, kindergarten, you go there. It will not hurt you. It will not harm you. And bring that person forward. 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. You know what that word is? Self-controlled. Is temperate in all things. He's self-controlled in all things, whereby knowing God can use him or her. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In other words, people that run the Olympics, they run to win that gold medal. We have a gold medal, but it's a little different. Okay? It's in your heart. It's in your mind. And self-control brings that to you. You win every time if you know people. If you can go where those people are in reaching them. And as I said, in most, we have a time approaching that's witnessing against the spurious Messiah, self-control. 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I don't just shadow box. Now, get this real straight. I'll say it like it is. I don't just shadow box. I knock the daylights out of them. Okay? I go for it. I go for the prize. And spiritually, that's what you have to do. All right? 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That is to say, unworthy or false. You don't want to be that. You want to be a servant of God, pliable, that He can use you. And when you size up, you know, you practice discernment. And when you talk to someone, discern them. Feel their spirit. See where they are. Ask them a question or two and find out where they are. And go there. Don't show them how. Again, it's not important how much you know. What's important is how much does this little one know right now? And what can we do about it to help bring them into the truth of God's almighty word that will change lives? That's what we have to do. I want to go one more place and then I'm going to quit. Okay? We're going to conclude this. Go to Galatians with me, the great book of Galatians. Right after this book of Corinthians here, basically. Chapter 5. Verse 22. Galatians, the land of the Gauls, chapter 5, verse 22, in conclusion. But the fruit of the Spirit is, we just had what it's not, okay? And I'm going to guarantee you, in this generation, you don't have to look very far to see what it's not, okay? With the perversion that is taking place in this world. But the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what I want you to reap. Self-control will bring for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. We're talking Holy Spirit here, okay? There's a lot of things out there in the world you can tangle up with, all right? And it just listed them in prior verses. Verse 23. Meekness, temperance. There it is. Underline it. Self-control. That's what temperance is. Self-control. That is to say, be willing to allow God to work in your life and be mature enough to understand when He's touching you, moving you, leading you, because there's a reason for it. Against such, there is no law. There's no law against following God and allowing Him to use you. There's just nothing against that. It's very preferable to bring forth the blessings of Almighty God. That's what is important. Not a golden crown, but an incorruptible crown that lasts for an eternity. And you have the privilege of being a part thereof. 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions of lust. In other words, this is lust that is in a sexual connotation and anything that isn't Christian. All right? It doesn't mean that we put sex aside. It doesn't mean that at all. Lust. All right? Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's good advice, and it's just common sense, okay? Let us not be desirous of vainglory. That's showing people how much you know, all right? Provoking which vainglory brings forth this, provoking one another and envying one another. It brings trouble, okay? It really does. So, patience and self-control. Self-control automatically opens the valve of intelligence to, Father, what is it you're telling me? Father, which way do you want me to go here? Father, what is it you wish me to do? Ask and I will do it. Lead and I will follow. And that's what his word is about, is being blessed by the Spirit, that you can actually help people. That's what true Christianity is about. Christ was given for everyone, and you as a Christian are a Christ man that follows in those footsteps, and you automatically become a blessing to those that are starving, those that are hungry, those that need that drop of water of truth to help change their lives, whereby they can enjoy that as well. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for strengthening our self-control. Thank you, Father, for Joseph, what he went through, Father. And yet, in the end, he knew all the time that it was you, God, that caused those events to come by, and that forgiveness was in his heart. And they all grew and gained by it. Thank you, Father. Self-control. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you. One time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
We're just getting along, but we still control our gates, period, okay? Ted from Oak, we're the superpower of superpowers, and I don't say that braggingly, but because we have God's blessings, okay? Ted from Oklahoma, does Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 tell the same teachings of Leviticus 11. You're kind of losing me a little bit here. Let me just check something out. I have to feel that you're talking about the sheep that came down with the unclean animals, and if. I want to double check this. I think you mean Acts chapter 10, okay? So I'm going to assume, because food is concerned there, but you say 11, 1 through 10. There are some things where Paul did concern food and so forth. But he said, if it's a ribeye steak that some idiot sacrificed to an idol, and there's not some weak Christian around, eat that sucker, okay? Because the idol doesn't exist. I mean, there is no such thing as an idol to a Christian. But a ribeye steak is a ribeye steak. But if there's some weak rascal around, then don't do it, because, you know, you don't want to mislead a Christian. He would say, the person I really believe in ate that steak that was belonged to that idol. Well, that idol is a piece of wood or something else. Don't amount to a hill of beans, okay? But anyway, we're to respect weak Christians. Ron from Delaware, I really respect your teachings. I want to say another thing. I think I still thought that you were thinking of Acts chapter 10 about the unclean beast coming down on the sheet, okay? What God was saying there through Acts chapter 10 is that don't worry about food being uncommon. It is. But don't call Gentiles uncommon if they love the Lord. Ron from Delaware, I really respect your teachings. Thank you. You have taught me to be aware of Satan's ways, the Illuminati, world order, and so forth. So it bothers me a lot that a large print Strong's has an eye on the front cover. Can you get the eye removed or explain why? Is it okay? Well, tell me this. Who is the all-seeing eye and who has eyes to see? Why, don't ever let wickedness steal the good, okay? Babel is always trying to steal things from God. It started with him first. God is the all-seeing. So don't ever let a bunch of idiots take the beauty of the all-seeing eye of God, his eyes, the eyes of the spirit, the eyes of the mind, and let somebody like that copy it or try to do away with it. It belongs to us, okay? And that's not excusing we could also say, well, take it off the dollar bill. Well, look at it the right way. Don't let them steal that either. Okay, hey, I'm out of time. I love you all a bunch. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in more depth. Most important, God loves you for it. You see, it's important that you make Father's Day, because when you make his day, he's going to make yours. He's going to bless you, okay? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Most important, though, something very important, that you set a little bit of time aside each day. You stay in his word, every day in his word, even with trouble. It's a good day. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God.